This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The Christian life is, in many ways, a quest for perfection. It's a pursuit, however, that is never achieved in this life. We would like to live the perfect Christian life, wouldn't we? We would like to never sin. We would like to never die. But we are under constant attack by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we stumble, and we fall, and we fail. We sin. Were it not for the keeping power of the Lord, all would be lost, and we certainly would be lost. But the Lord's loyal love never fails. He's always faithful to his promises, and he's always faithful to us. We just got through singing a hymn which says that he never, no, never, no, never forsakes us. So when we sin, he rebukes us, he corrects us, and he disciplines us. We see our sin, we confess our sin, we rejoice in the Lord's forgiveness, and we press on. And we prefer never to fail again, but we do. And that's the reality of the Christian life. I'm not encouraging sinfulness, I'm just saying that's the reality. It's a struggle, it's a battle. We will fail, and the Lord will restore us and keep us forever. That's his promise. And one day, perhaps one day soon, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be glorified. For Christians, this is the moment of victory, moment of victory experienced in full. We shall be like Christ, and then we shall be in a state of glory. No more sin, no more death. The victory of Christ on the cross will be firmly and forever established in us. And we will be perfected like Christ. But until that day, our spiritual responsibility is to walk in the light of God's truth. And this is not a life without sin or a life without death, but it is a life with a certainty of promise, with assurance. Scriptures tell us, and Jesus Christ himself said, I'm the light of the world. We talked about that this morning. It's a wonderful truth that he is the life, he gives us life, and that life then becomes light to compel us to live for him, to point to the pathway, to shine light upon the pathway. We walk in the light of God's truth because God is light. And God is shining the light of Christ in us and through us. And we are to walk in that light. I want to talk about what it means to walk in the light. Because as Christians, that's exactly where we walk. The Christian life is not a life of perfection. It is a life of walking in the light. And I want to look at this passage in John because there's a statement. I really want to look at verses 6 and 7, but I'm actually going to look at the whole first chapter. Because it's important to see the whole of the context of this, even the whole of the context of 1 John. Because if you go way back, the context of this goes all the way back to Ezekiel 36. And turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 36. Because Ezekiel 36 promises the new covenant promises, things that are going to be different. Israel as a nation failed. Why did they fail? Because they disobeyed God. And so the Lord said to them, you have been living under the old Mosaic covenant, a great covenant, a holy covenant, a righteous covenant. You've been living under that covenant and miserably failing. The whole history of Israel is their failure to measure up in obedience to God. So the Lord says, I'm going to restore you, and when I restore you, I'm going to restore you under the terms of the new covenant. And there are many provisions of the new covenant, but I just want to read a couple of them for you. But in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, it says this. He's speaking in promise form. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. He's talking to a people who were disobedient. And he says when he's talking, and he's talking in the context of this restoration, He said, I'm going to bring you back, but when I bring you back, I'm going to bring you back under a new covenant. Jesus Christ established that new covenant at the cross. He signed it in his blood. But it's a new covenant. And two aspects of the new covenant are mentioned here. One is that the Lord gives us a spirit. This is small s in the spirit because it's our spirit. But he renews the spirit in us so that we desire to walk in the truth. I always tell you one of the reasons why it's so easy to get up here and speak to all of you, because as Christians, you have a spirit that desires to follow God. So I'm encouraging you to do what your spirit, because you're a new covenant Christian, you are under the terms of the new covenant, which is what we celebrated this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper. The bread reminds us of the body of Christ broken for us. The cup reminds us that we are new covenant Christians. We are under the terms of the new covenant. And one of those new covenant terms that Jesus Christ says is a superior to the old covenant is I'm going to give you a heart for God, a spirit that seeks after God. And that's one of the blessings of Christ, the blessings that he gives us. The second blessing is the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Because he says, I will put my spirit, that's a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep them. So you'll have a spirit that desires and a Holy Spirit that causes you to walk in those statutes. Another way of saying that from a New Testament perspective is, I'll put my light, put my life in you, I'll put my light in you and cause you to walk in the light. So John is reflecting upon that truth. And that truth is powerful. The reason why I live the Christian life is not because of me. It's not because I figured out how to live the Christian life. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because I have a greater desire. The reason why we live for the Lord is because the Lord quickens our hearts. He changes our hearts. That's why we have to be careful when we read about the Old Testament saints, and they're always doing the wrong thing. It's very easy for us to throw our hands up and say, what is your problem? Why are you doing that? And we recognize that we don't live the Christian life, but we can look back at them and say, it seems like they're failing all the time. It's one failure after another. The Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall have no other gods. He said, you shall have no other gods. No idols, no other gods, no name in vain. He speaks of these things in the commandments. They go into the land, the first thing they do is they say, what kind of gods do you have? And they say, well, we've got this Baal god, he helps our crops to grow. They pray, we'd like to have that, let's bring him on. And they never took their god, the Lord God, and threw him out the window. They were just adding other gods. Exactly what the God says for them not to do. And you know, if you're reading in your private devotions, I don't know if you do that, please do not yell at your Bibles when you read in your private devotions, but there's a tendency, don't do it. You know, you're looking at me, here they go again. Don't do it. But they're always failing. And we fail in the terms of the new covenant, but I tell you, we have it much better, far better. We have a heart for God. He's given us a heart that desires the things of God. Furthermore, he's given us Holy Spirit to cause us to walk in the light. And that's a change from the old covenant to the new. And so he's talking here to new covenant Christians. The second thing that John is doing is he's giving us assurance. Do you know that you're a Christian? Well, how would you know that you're a Christian? What are the three ways? I'm going to give you all a test here today. Take out a sheet of paper. Please write. No, I'm not going to do that. If I was in class, I might do that. I'd say, take out a sheet of paper and write down the three ways that God gives us assurance. Y'all are looking at me. Nobody's getting paper out, so I guess I better keep going. But the first way God gives us assurance is by his promises. What does he say? What does he say that he will do? And I look at the promises of God. It says he will never forsake me. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd never loses a single lamb. He says that he declares me to be righteous when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. And I look at these promises and those who he justifies, he glorifies. The love of Jesus Christ never fails. So when my heart is doubting, I come back to the Word of God. And my strongest assurance is the statements of God's truth. And I look and I say, that's how I have assurance. A second way you have assurance is because of what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. That the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's an inner witness. That's the Holy Spirit whispering to your spirit within you and saying to you, you're mine. And to be the children of God means that you have been born into the family. So he says, you are my child. You have been born into my family. The new birth is a birth into my family. You are in my family. And it's a quiet assurance of heart that the Holy Spirit gives us in saying, you belong to me. And that's the second assurance. The third assurance is what John deals with. And that assurance is the assurance of a changed life. Because the Holy Spirit takes up residence and he's going to change our lives. And that change of life is such a certainty that John says you can look for certain qualities and see these qualities and know that you are on the right pathway. And the three qualities that he looks at is obedience to God and his word, faith and continued faith in the word of God, and love for one another. And those characteristics are such characteristics that dominate the person and work of Jesus Christ and dominate the Godhead. It's a description of God himself. But he says, if you're a Christian, you can look and see these qualities. And I've mentioned many times that John's gospel is very difficult to outline, because it's more like an examination. I think of it like a spiritual doctor who's examining you. Only this doctor walks around you looking for obedience and faith and love. And then he goes through those things, obedience, faith, and love. And he walks around you three times looking for obedience, faith, and love. And when you go to chapters 1 all the way through chapter 5, and you're looking at this and you say, He's giving a spiritual exam, but he's giving it so that we will see this. So that's a part of what he does, and he's looking at this changed life. So it's in that light. He begins in John's gospel by talking about the fellowship that we have with God. And he sets the foundation, and I really, if... This morning I corrected one of the chapter divisions in the Bible, and I'll correct another one here, because the first chapter should go down really through John 2, verse 2. Because chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 2 really establishes the foundation on which you are to think about what he's talking about, because he's going to say there should be a change of life. But in brief what he's saying, and he says it very well, Holy Spirit says it very well, but he's basically saying, I'm not talking about the Christian is perfect. And the world thinks that we're perfect, and at least that's what they expect of us. They expect us to be perfect, and when we sin and when the world sees us sin, they go, aha, 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 we knew that all along. There's no difference between you and us. But John makes it very clear that the Christian life is not a sinless life, because he goes on to say, then you should look for these qualities. And it, when you read the rest of it, it sounds like if you don't see these qualities, you know, it's like you should see them, but how much should you see them? That's one of the questions. Should you see these in perfection? Because we don't, any of us have these qualities in perfection. And should we have these qualities without failing? Well, he answers all that in the very beginning. And he begins by saying, we're writing to you because we have fellowship with God, and we want you to have fellowship with God, and for this fellowship to be resulting in joy. So the whole point of this is to give us assurance, but so that we end with joy. Notice the reading of Scripture, John chapter 1 and 1 John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. So he's going to talk about this fellowship that we have. It's a fellowship with God. It's a fellowship that includes one another. And it's a fellowship with God in Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we've seen, we've observed, we have seen what God has given and what he has done. And we are fellowshipping with God, and we want to talk about this fellowship. What does this fellowship look like? Because we want, he says, and we have seen, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. We want your joy to be full. So when you read 1 John, you should read it. You should examine your own heart. And the conclusion of this should be joy. You should rejoice. Then he gives a basic premise in verse 5. He gives a basic premise and then makes a bunch of statements, a bunch of qualifying statements. Look at the text of Scripture. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now they have fellowship. They're saying they have fellowship with God, that he is light and in no darkness at all. What does that look like? To fellowship with God in whom there is no darkness. And I look at me and I say, uh-oh, there is darkness in me. As a Christian, I have a nature that is a new nature, but I also have the remnants of the old nature, and I sin. I hate to confess that to all of you, but I sin. Don't tell Martha I said that. But I do sin. And so what does that look like? They said they have fellowship with God, and in him is no darkness at all. So are these apostles saying, we're walking, you know, we've learned how to live the Christian life. We walk in the light. We don't have any darkness either, because we're fellowshipping with God in the light. And because there's no darkness in him and we are in fellowship with him, therefore there is no darkness in us. Because if that's the case, then clearly what he's going to say is when you fellowship with God, you're perfect. You don't have any more sin. And you don't have any more death. You don't have any more difficulties. Someday that will be true in us when Jesus Christ returns. Someday we'll have that kind of fellowship where we say, and it will not be a pious thing to say or a pompous thing to say, but we will say when we are in glorified form, I don't sin anymore. And when we say that, we'll say it to one another, and you'll say back to me, as I say that to you, you'll say, I don't either. I never sin. And furthermore, I'm not dying. Death has no more claim upon me. Sin has no more presence in me. So ultimately, when we fellowship with the God who is in light, we are going to walk in the light, and we are going to be perfect as he is perfect. Yet we are the creature, and he is God. But we shall be like him. That's where we're headed. That's the fullness of our salvation. So I like to say, maybe to my students, in fact, one time I said this to my students, I said it recently to my students, I said, as Christians, we're half-baked cookies. When I said that, one of the administrators walked by, and I'm telling all the students that half-baked cookies, and he kind of looks at me, I look at him, I go, well, that's what we are. We're half-baked cookies. What do I mean by that? Well, the victory was secured by Jesus Christ on the cross, but God has seen fit for us to experience that over time, and so we're in process. We're half-baked. I don't know if we're half-baked or mostly baked or whatever, but we're in the baking process because the completed prospect of our salvation is to be like Christ. That's what Christ purchased at the cross. And when we are justified by God, we're justified by him, and at the end, he puts the crown of righteousness upon us. So the whole process is secured by God. But the Lord God wants us to see this process. That's why we live it. And it's an important process for us to observe. And that's what John is going to be speaking about, because he's going to talk about how do you fellowship with the God who is in the light? Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. How do you fellowship with somebody who is the light of the world? Well, he's going to explain that. And he says three qualifying phrases, and then he goes to talk about it means you obey him, it means you continue to believe him, and it means that you love one another and you love him. So those are the ways that he's going to look at. But these qualifying statements are very important to understand, because you might make a mistake when you think about what it means to fellowship with God who is in the light. Because that's his base. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So then he gives five if statements. And these if statements are statements that are possible. It's possible for people to make these statements. So it isn't like an if statement that no one actually really ever makes, but these are statements that people can make. So these are the if statements. And these are statements in verses 6, 8, and 10 of false doctrine. And in verse 6, you have the first statement. In verse 8, you have the second one. And in verse 10, you have the third one. So there's these three statements, because he's going to qualify what this means to walk with the God who is in the light. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we're going to look at those two verses. He says one of the things that is not true, and we'll speak of this, is that we say, I have fellowship with God, and yet my life is darkness. You look back in the Old Covenant and say, no, that's not what the Old Covenant says. God says he changes our heart, gives us a heart to walk in the pathway of truth. Furthermore, he takes the Holy Spirit and puts us in us so that we are empowered and encouraged by God himself to walk in that truth. He will cause us to walk in the truth. So a Christian who says, well, I believe in Jesus, and then I live like hell, and my life is just as bad before. I became a Christian, my life is just as corrupt before as it is now. There's been no change in me. There's something wrong with that assertion, and we're going to make that. He says that's not true. So he's speaking in those days. He says there may be individuals who were in the churches, and they said, I've become a Christian. They say, well, what are you doing tomorrow? I said, well, I'm going to the temple to worship at the temple. It's prostitution and homosexuality and immorality and all that sort of stuff. That's what I do. He said, well, no, you're a Christian now. We're to walk in the truth. He said, well, no, that's what I go do. And you're a Christian and you do those things? Yeah. There's something wrong with that, and so we'll speak of that. He says that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Say, wow, that's a strong statement. A number of times John calls individuals liars. This is one of them. But all of the other ones have to do with those who claim to be obedient and or claim to be a Christian and don't obey, those who claim to be a Christian and not believe, and those who claim to be a Christian and not love one another. You say that, you don't have that, you're lying. Very strong statement. These are statements stronger than I would make to people if I was talking to them. I would just say, well, it's hard for me to speak with the authority of Scripture unless I just read the text to people. We say we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But there's also a promise of walking in the light. He talks about what it means. We'll talk about that. Then in verse 8 he says, if we say we have no sin, I take that to mean that we have no principle of sin left in us. In verse 10, he's going to talk about sins. We have not sinned. We don't have sins. So I think this is talking about the principle of sin, the old nature that still clings to us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, he's not trying to encourage you to sin. So he's not. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So clearly this fellowship with God does not lead you to say, I don't have, at least in this life, does not lead us to say, well, I don't have any sin nature. Have you ever met anyone who said that? I have. I met a man who said, I haven't sinned in a couple of years. And I was sort of fascinated by that. I went up and talked to him afterwards. I said, well, did I hear you correctly? You say you haven't sinned? And usually individuals like that say that it's willful sin, willful disobedience. But I'm a little suspicious about never willfully disobeying, knowing the truth and disobeying anyway. But he just said, and you always have to have qualifiers. Sometimes people say, well, I don't sin. Sometimes I make mistakes. I'm like, that mistake sure looks like sin to me, but it's sort of qualifying, putting it in a different category or something like that. But the Christian life is not a sinless, not saying I don't have the principle of sin, nor do I have acts of sin. If you look at verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And the solution to that is, my little children, is not to confess your sins, but to know who your advocate is. These things I write to you that you may not sin. I'm not trying to encourage you to sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You look at this statement and you say, what a better advocate to have than Jesus Christ the righteous. He went to the cross, he suffered and died in our place, he paid for our sins, and he is righteous as a result of doing all this. That whole ministry didn't make him an unrighteous God. He's a righteous God after accomplishing all of that. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he pleads for us. But it's an amazing thing when we are accused, and the accuser, who is Satan himself, and he is the accuser of the brethren, and when he accuses us of being guilty for sin, Jesus Christ pleads our guilt. He says, yes, they're guilty. He doesn't say, well, they just made a mistake. They didn't really mean to do that. Trust me, they're good people. They just didn't do that. He says, they're guilty. And then he says, and I paid in full for it at the cross. Paid in full to secure their forgiveness. And he's my defender. He's your defender. So when the advocate goes and accuses you of sinfulness, it is Jesus Christ who stands up and says, they are guilty, paid in full. They are guilty, paid in full. He doesn't say we're innocent. He says we're guilty because we are guilty, paid in full. And he's the one who pleads my case. So I have the promise here, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then I know that he's pleading my case. There's no if statement in chapter 2. There's no if this or whatever. It says here's the confidence that we have. We have Jesus Christ who pleads our case. So you look at this whole statement, and we find we're going to talk about what it means to have fellowship with the God who is light, the God who is holy, the God who has no sin in him, the God who has no darkness in him, the God who has no presence of evil in him. How do you fellowship with this God? Well, for now, it doesn't mean that we are perfect. It means that we walk in the light. It means that we confess our sins. It means that he is our advocate. So let's go back and look at verses 6 and 7. Because that's what he is talking about and what he wants to talk about. This is one of those statements. He says this: if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Oh, excuse me, I'm reading the second verse. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. And it says that if we say we have, it's I possess this fellowship with God. I have it. The word for fellowship is a word, you know, it's the word koinonia, but it's the word fellowship. It really involves the setting aside of personal interests and joining in with others for a common purpose. And I think of the fellowship here at the chapel, and I think of it like that. Because I'm always amazed when you go to church to find the diverse group of people. This person is interested in that. This person is interested in that. And when you sit down and talk with people, it's fun to talk to people and find out their backgrounds. Everyone has a different kind of background, and everyone has different kind of interests. And if you talk about something with some people, if you talk about, you know, planting plants or something in pots and raising things, I'm probably going to glaze over. I'm like, yeah, I don't have much interest in, you know, planting plants in pots and all this kind of thing. But some of you may be really interested in that. Or you may talk about sports or something that may be very interesting to you and maybe not interesting to someone else. And it's so interesting we have a group of people that fellowship together. Why? Because when we come together at church, we set aside our personal interests. We don't say those are unimportant or we don't care about them. We have our own interests. That's great. God intended for us to have all these interests. But we set those aside and we have a common interest. What is our common interest? Well, our common interest is Christ. And our common fellowship, what we have together in common is our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we have fellowship. That's why the church is such an unusual place. People so different from one another. And yet people with a common interest. A common interest in Jesus Christ. A common interest in God. A common interest in the Word of God. A common interest in coming together as people to be encouraged to live the Christian life. Because we have this common relationship with God. This is our fellowship. And that describes our fellowship. So we look at others, and others may be stumbling or suffering or going through difficulty, and we come alongside because we have the same common interest, and one suffers and the other's not. So you reach out to the one who suffers because they need our help. Why? Because that's our fellowship. And that's what this fellowship means. Setting aside our personal interests and joining with others for a common purpose. That's the fellowship of the saints. So he's saying, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we join together with the Lord, or we have a common interest with him. What is our common interest with him? Well, it's him. And yet we walk in darkness. There's a disconnect. And the walking in darkness means that is descriptive of the character of our lives. It's to conduct one's life. It's a habitual manner of life. And that's why it's described in terms of being a walk. This is how I walk in my life. This is how I'm continually walking in my life. I say I love Jesus, and I walk in darkness. I say I have fellowship with him, and yet I walk in darkness. There's a disconnect. He says, there's something really wrong with that. And that's what he says in this passage. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Then our words are failing. Our claim is wrong. And we're not doing. And the word for to do is the word to do until it's completed. It's not just doing over and over again. It's doing unto being done. We're not in the process of doing till it's done, the Christian life, walking with him. We're not doing the truth. So clearly, that is not a possibility. And in the message we looked at this morning, here you have this woman who comes and she is caught in adultery. And he says, he's going to say, I am the light of the world. But he says to her, I do not condemn you, because you didn't come to judge. I don't condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. But the only way that she's going to go her way and sin no more is if she's walking in the light. And if she has the light of life in her. Jesus Christ was not being light on sin or light on adultery or light on any of those things, but what he is saying is that as Christians, as those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk in the light. Go and sin no more. When I look at that whole passage, I think, well, there's a lot more that Jesus Christ could have said to her, but he's emphasizing the fact that those who are following after him walk in the light. Israel claimed as a nation that they have fellowship with God. God is my God. And then they walked in darkness. There's a disconnect. Because to have common fellowship, you have God in common, and that's what you have in common is God, and then you go away from this fellowship with God that you claim you have, and then you're walking in darkness. He says, you're lying. You're lying to yourself, you're lying to others when you make that statement. It's just not true. Well, what is true? Well, that's when you go to verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and you look at that statement, He's not only in the light, He is the light. And we know that from I am the light of the world statement. If we walk in the truth, and that's also a statement that says all of these statements are possible statements. In verse 6, in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, all those if statements. It means it's very possible that someone would say this, it's very possible that someone would do this, and it's certainly true here. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what does that look like? You know, there's a lot of things I would like for it to say, and I would like for it to say, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we don't sin anymore. I personally would like that. That's ultimately what it will be. We don't die anymore. I don't like it that we as Christians sin. I don't like it that we as Christians die. I think being a Christian should make you eliminate both of those things, because it does. Because that's exactly what God wants us to walk through them. He wants us, it's so important to see His victory that He's going to have us walk through those things to see His victory, see what He accomplishes for us. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's an interesting statement because He's going to talk about the love we have for one another, but what an interesting thing to say. And why would He say that first? If we walk in the light, we have, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. He says, if you're walking with God, you're going to look to your side over here and you're going to see other people, other Christians, who are also walking with God. And you're going to have fellowship with them. So, John is being very practical when he talks about this, and it's as if he's saying, what is your relationship to other people in the church? What is your relationship to the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you on the same, when you look to the side as you have fellowship with God, do you see the others? They're also having fellowship with God. It's one of the things we do here in church. But this is not just looking at the bodies here at church, it's looking at the hearts that are here at church. Because he says, if you walk with God, what you're going to do is you're going to see the others who walk with God. You have fellowship with them. They're the other ones who have set aside their personal interests and have Him in common. You say, you have Him in common? I have Him in common. This is amazing. You have Him? I have Him. Oh, you have Him? I have Him in common. We have this fellowship this way. And in being very practical, he says, look at your fellowship this way, the fellowship that you have with other Christians. And are you more comfortable in the church or are you more comfortable in the world? I think the most comfortable place, this sounds like a pious thing to say, I'm not making this a pious statement, but the most comfortable place for me to be is here. Why? Because I'm with you. Because we have Christ in common. I go out in the world, there are many people out in the world that I really like and I care about. Places I like to be, places I like to, things where I like to do. But the place where I feel most comfortable is in the church. This is like no other place on earth. This is the gathering of the Lord's people where we have Christ in common, where we have God in common, where we have our faith and trust in Him and the Word of God, and we have fellowship with God in common. We go, oh, this is nice. This is nice. Where you can turn to a person and say, I'm really struggling in my Christian life, and they look at you and they understand. You go, yeah. And they say words of encouragement. You say, well, this is nice, because the Lord could say, as Christians, you're just be a Christian and be a lone ranger, but He doesn't say that, because He says, if you have fellowship with Him, you're in fellowship with them. And that's a wonderful fellowship, but that's what he says. You're going to have fellowship because what John is talking about at the very beginning, he says, we have fellowship with God and we want you to have fellowship with us. So there's a very real sense when we look at this and we say, oh, I have fellowship with God, we should look and say, well, there's the Apostle John. I've got fellowship with him too. Not active fellowship, he's in glory. But I have fellowship with him too. And I have fellowship with other Christians. Because we have most in common. So that's the first thing he says. And then the second thing he says is, it's also very encouraging, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have cleansing. We have the promise of cleansing. And the promise of cleansing is repeated in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. I can tell you that in the Christian life, as we live the Christian life, we sin every day. I would like to say that we can go for days without sinning. I don't think we can go for an hour without sinning, or a minute without sinning. I mean, it's a struggle in the Christian life. But the wonderful thing is, the Lord says, you know, you're not to be to the place where you are being glorified and crowned with righteousness. You've been declared righteous. But you're going to be crowned with righteousness. And when you're crowned with righteousness, that's going to be in that state of glory. You're not there yet. You'll be there. But for now, know that if you claim to have fellowship with God, if you say that you have fellowship with Him, and you walk in the light, as He is in the light, you'll have fellowship. You walk in the light, and what does that mean, to walk in the light? Well, it means to walk in the light of who he is in his light means to walk in the light of his truth. We agree with the word of God. It's another way of looking at the fellowship of the saints. We agree on God's word. We agree that it is the word of God. It is the truth. And we agree that this is our authority. It's necessary. It's an authority. It's clear for us to understand. And it is sufficient. And we agree. What is my authority in all of life? It's the Word of God. So what do we come and talk about when we gather at church? We talk about the Bible. Some people say, well, you know, you talk about the Bible all the time. Maybe you should talk about something else. I said, well, as we come together with what we have in common. What we have in common is the Bible, not Time Magazine or Reader's Digest. And I could tell stories from Time Magazine or Reader's Digest, but that's not what we have in common. What we have in common is our faith and trust in God and in His Word. So to walk in the light is to walk in light of who God is. It's to walk with the light that He gives to us, and it's to walk and be guided by the Word of God. The lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. It's the Scripture that's given to me, but God's the one who turns the life on in me to turn the light on in me to that I may walk in the truth, and I have the Word of God, and I'm walking with that, and lo and behold, you say, well, how do you know that's, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in the light as He is in the light? You should see others standing next to you, shoulder to shoulder, other Christians. You know, it's wonderful. Doug was telling me on his trip recently that they went to, you know, several other churches. And what did they find in going to several other churches that they visited? Well, they found the fellowship of people that they don't even know, but they walk in and they have fellowship with these people. How does that happen? Well, because they have Christ. And because, you know, immediately you go into a church, in a place you've never been, a place you've never known, and you go walking in the door, and lo and behold, they're standing with people that you have everything in common with, because you have Christ in common. That's amazing. But it says, if you're walking in the light, look for that commonality of others walking in light, and also know this, and you can rest the assurance of this, that you're being continually, perpetually cleansed by God of all of your sins. The work was completed in that at the cross, but there's a continual cleansing. And if we confess our sins, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But there's a continual cleansing by the advocate who's pleading our case for us and cleansing us all the time. So I look at this passage and I say, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. What does it mean to walk with Jesus Christ? Well, it certainly doesn't mean we're sinless, because that's not what this whole text says. But it means we have Christ in common. It means we walk in the light. It means we stumble. It means we fail. It means that Christ cleanses us, that Christ picks us up, that Christ secures us. We're like the sheep that are always wandering, and he's always bringing us back, and he's always caring for us. Is it a sinless life? No, it's not a sinless life. But it's a life that we are to look at and say, I have fellowship with God because I see the change that God is making in me. And I like, you know, when you talk about something like the assurance that we have in Scripture, those are the statements of Scripture. When you say we have assurance with the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that also is an inner witness. It's not something you can see. But when you talk about John and the practicality of saying there's a life change that is made in you, there's a heart change that is made that is expressed in the way you walk. And when you look at the way you walk, if you say that you have fellowship with God, you should be on a pathway with a lot of other people walking on that same pathway. Those who know Jesus Christ. And you should also be walking on that pathway with the assurance that as you walk in the light, he's cleansing us. And you should remember that, because when you get in glory and when you are in glory with God and you walk in the light with him there, it's not going to be his continual cleansing. You're going to be cleansed. You shall be clean. You shall be sinless. But God says, I want you to see this. I want you to see the fellowship of the saints. I want you to see the cleansing power of God. I want you to see that in your walk, in your daily life. Sometimes I think of the Christian life as being somewhat messy. Well, it'll be cleaned up. It was cleaned up at the cross, and it will be cleaned up in the end. But it's wonderful to know that our God gives us assurance, and he says, you're mine. Not by seeing our perfection, but by seeing our fellowship with him in the light, walking in the light. And when Jesus Christ said, I'm the light of the world, and you are to walk with me, our immediate response to that was, if you're the light of the world, and if God is light, and in him is no darkness in it at all, I'm terrified to walk with a God like that. But because of all that he accomplished for us, in this state, we walk with him. And it's a joyous thing to walk with God. And may you be encouraged in your own heart as you look at your life and say, well, I'm walking with him. Not perfect, but I'm walking with him. I'm in the process. I see the things that John is talking about as a part of my life. And that's what John is encouraging you. And he wants you to go away from this examination joyful. When you go to a doctor's appointment and he gives you bad news, there's not a whole lot of joy in that. When you go to a doctor's appointment and you get good news, it's joyful. This is a spiritual doctor's appointment that is good news. And we go away joyful because of what we see God doing in our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth, your power, your provision for us. And we're thankful that you enable us to walk with you. As sinners, we are not able to walk with you, but as your children, born into your family, forgiven of our sins, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, what a privilege it is to walk with you. We are not perfect. We shall one day be perfect because of all you've done for us. But help us to see your presence in our lives today. Help us to see the fellowship of the saints and how significant that is in our lives. Help us to see your cleansing power day by day. Help us to depend upon you and to walk with you as the character of our lives. And when we go from this place where we are in fellowship and where truth is truth and good is good and evil is evil and the lines are drawn very clearly, we go to a world that is all mixed up. Help us to be faithful to you. And help us to walk in the light as Jesus Christ is in the light, who is the light, and you, Father, you also are the light, and there's no darkness in you. So we ask your blessing to be upon us. Strengthen us as we live for you this week. May your hand of blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.